Again, I want to say to the family that we extend our condolences. You know, we come to this spot. All of us have been here before, and the only thing that changes is the position. Sometimes we are the ones who are seated and giving comfort to others, and sometimes God puts us in the seat where we are the recipients. But death is a common experience to all of us, and so we just, again, extend our condolences. I shared with all of the children on last Monday something that just always stood out about Sister Ward. Every time I would see her, she'd grab me by the face with both hands, she'd kiss me on the mouth, and she'd stand back and say, "I love you." And I appreciated that. The thing that always stands out is she had a quiet dignity about her, and she had a very gracious countenance and disposition. And as I listen especially to grandchildren, because I always think of my own grandmother, she had that gift of making every grandchildren feel like you're the only grandchild. So when I hear that, I say, yeah, that resonates. So again, our Brother Curtis and all of the sisters, we stand with you as a church and just as a brother in the Lord in this year's season of loss. And it's all of our loss. And again, it's something that we've all experienced. And until the Lord returns, we'll be here again. So we do pray with and for you. I want to do a few things as we walk through this, rather than just expound a particular passage. I want to begin with an observation that we see in Hebrews, because again, all of us have been here before and we'll be here again. And in Hebrews, we are told something about death that I think is typical of all of us who experience. In Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll begin with verse 14. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, and through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." And that's an interesting observation. And in fact, I just want to, what will be as brief as possible, because I want to show death from a different vantage point. But there are two observations we want to make. One is that even though death is a common human experience, and by the way, we should point out that people, I know what they mean, but it's inaccurate when people say we were born to die. We were not born to die. But because we were created in Adam, we are born with the sentence of death upon us. We were created for eternity. But we do die. And so since we all die, it is easy to think that all death is the same. We know that people die in different ways, whether it's through an accident, whether it's through an act of violence, whether it's through illness. People die in different ways, but the one thing that the human family has in common is that we all die. And because we think that all death is the same, the first observation is this: all death is not the same. God discriminates when it comes to death. Two statements in Scripture that bear this out. One, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, we are told about those who die in the Lord. So the very fact of dying in the Lord makes that death a different experience from someone who does not die in the Lord. So all death is not the same because everyone does not die in the Lord. But secondly, in Psalms 116, verse 7 or verse 17, we are told that precious in the sight of the Lord is the, or verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. So therefore, all death is not the same. If they, the corpse might look the same in that they are all equally void of physical animation, but all death is not the same, because some die in the Lord, and to those who die in the Lord, that death is precious. Those are precious in the sight of God, and it's for this reason that the Apostle Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So there is something that is advantageous, something that is beneficial, something that is enjoyable, if not pleasurable, and certainly delightful to those who die in the Lord. So here's what we see, that death is a common experience to all, but all death is not the same. All death is not the same because everyone do not die in the Lord, and therefore everyone's death does not bring pleasure to God. It doesn't mean he's not glorified. Jonathan Edwards says that God is glorified even in the condemnation of sinners. But all death is not the same. Now, what is it then that makes death different for some than it is for others? And here's the interesting thing. We talk a lot about Jesus because we're Christians, and we should. And Jesus did a lot. But the one thing that Jesus did for us is he did something to death. He kind of rigged death so that it's not that Christians don't die. And you hear all sorts of strange, twisted things. People say, well, if you believe in the Lord, if you have victory and your faith is strong enough, then you can choose when you die. No, you don't get to choose when you die. God chooses when you die. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says that it is appointed. Death is by divine appointment. God sets that date. And so here's what Jesus does is he does something different to death, and then he gives it back to us. He rigs it, as it were. Two passages in Scripture that I think bear this out. One, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, it says that Jesus takes the sting out of death. That's good news. Amen. He takes the sting out of death. Now, when we come to these gatherings, we cry because death hurts. But Jesus takes the sting out of death for the one that dies. Amen. He takes the sting out of it so that there is death, but Jesus is taking the sting out of it. In fact, the writer of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 not only says Jesus takes the sting out of death, but he swallows its victory. He swallows up the victory of death. So death is an event and an experience that is experienced by saved and unsaved, but Jesus does something to death for those who die in him that makes it different. Now, the other passage is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul, again, is the writer, and he makes this observation. Now, it reads differently in different translations. In the King James translation, he says, he renders death idle. He renders death idle. Other passages, New King James, ESV, they translate it differently. They say that he has abolished death. But I like the King James translation there. He renders it idle, which means he does something different. He takes the sting out of it so that you do experience it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, says that he tasted it. And I always think of a mother making sure that the food is not too hot for her children, so she tests it and she tastes it, and then she gives it, or giving fish to your child, you chew it up a little bit, take the bones out of it, and then give it to the child who doesn't have teeth. You know, so he kind of tastes death for us, so that death is a different experience for those who belong to Christ. Because death
of one of the saints is precious in the sight of God, so God makes it a different, a unique, and an enjoyable experience. So here's what I want to do. In fact, let me just kind of illustrate it this way. A number of years ago, my wife and I were doing ministry over, and I was preaching, actually. She was ministering to me. But we were in Africa, and we had, in that particular trip, we had about 5 or 6 different countries to go to. And obviously, it's not advantageous to pay commercial flights, to pay for a commercial flight to go to all these different countries. So we actually had access to an airplane that was used by the African Inland Missions Organization. And the interesting thing about this plane is that it was an old plane. I mean, it was old. You look for somebody to go out on the runway and spin the propeller around to get that thing started. But it was actually an old World War II bomber plane that had been changed. It was still being used, but it wasn't used for the same purposes that it was used during World War II. In World War II, when you saw that plane, then if it flew over, you were in trouble because bombs were being dropped on you. But because it's now being used by the African Inland Mission Organization, that same plane that used to drop bombs on people transports missionaries from country to country. So you can say, well, it's not a bomber. Well, it's no longer a bomber to those that are using it because it's been used for a different purpose. Yeah. So now with that in mind, I'm only going to take a few moments. I want to just show you a poetic example of what death looks like. Because I know, as a matter of fact, Sim and Nita, we talked the day that the Lord called her home. We talked earlier, and she was telling me about what was going to take place, and then I get a call later that it's happened. And I know of others that you say, I was there. I was there when they parted. And what we see is one thing, but the reality of what has taken place is something altogether different. So what I want to do is use Song of Solomon, because Song of Solomon, which, by the way, the purpose of that book is it's a dialogue, it's a poetic dialogue between two lovers, a husband and a wife, anticipating their being joined together in wedlock. And so it's between Solomon and the Shulamite. But in this, because we know, and I think we have good biblical basis for doing this, because the Bible describes the relationship between Christ and church in the language of and the imagery of the husband and wife bond. In fact, Paul gets caught up in Ephesians chapter 5. He's telling the wife to submit to the husband, and the husband loved the Lord, loved the wife, even as Christ has loved the church. And he's so excited about the imagery of the husband and wife reflecting the relationship between Christ and the church. He goes on to say, because Christ gave up himself for her and has cleansed her. And then he goes on to talk about it. He says, oh, excuse me, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. And he's using this intimate language. And so in Solomon, Song of Solomon, we see this wonderful illustration of the difference between dying in the Lord and not dying in him. Now, in chapter 2, in verse 3, I'm going to back up, because what we want to look at is actually later in the chapter. But in Song of Solomon chapter 2, in verse 3, I think what we have is an illustration. Again, it's the wife now anticipating the husband. And she says this about him in verse 3. She says, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight, I sat in his shadow. And I think if this is not just love language between a husband and a wife, I think this wonderfully illustrates the dynamics of the relationship between those who are in Christ and those who are not. So in other words, what she says about resting in his shadow, it corresponds to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. So really in verse 3, we get an image of one who in life is resting in the shadow of the Savior. Isn't that good news? But here's something else we see also that speaks of the relationship, the intimacy of the relationship of those who are in Christ. This is why to die is gain. You see, also in verse 4, it says that he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Amen. His banner over me was love. Now, the imagery that's taken here is a banquet house. Banquet houses usually had a sign or banner over it, and it had the banner of whoever was the king. And or it was sort of advertisement like we would put on a building. And the idea is, she says, the only sign that's over this banquet house is love. And don't we read in the New Testament that God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son? Doesn't Jesus tell his disciples that to love one another even as I have loved you? So and so this idea of being covered by the love of the one in whom we rest, what a wonderful image of what it means to be in Christ. It means to be able to rest in his shadows. It means to be covered with the banner of love, not just any kind of love. It is the love of the thrice holy God that is poured abroad in our hearts, says Paul in Romans chapter 5. So those are two things. And then she goes on to say how in his banqueting house in life, she is nourished and strengthened by the things that he provides. Again, in verse 5, it says, sustain me with raisins and refresh me with apples. And I love this, because I am sick with love. Brothers and sisters, yes, she is talking about her husband. But isn't that what God gives us in Christ? He gives us rest in his shadow. We have rest that we cannot even imagine. We are sustained. We have the banner of love over us. And then we are sustained and strengthened by what he supplies. And brothers and sisters, we ultimately, our joy and our greatest joy is to be sick with the love that comes from Christ. But then we see something else. Now as she is nurtured and she is waiting for her love, she is waiting for her husband to come. Notice in verse 10, she says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes. And it's here that we begin to see this image, this picture of love, or this picture of death for those who are in Christ. She says, he is leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands. There he stands behind our wall, and he is gazing through the windows. And then she hears her beloved say something. Two things that we want to look at. Here's what takes place that we don't see, that we don't get to see. Even if you are in the very presence of a saint who is dying, here's what you don't see. What you see, what actually happens is that in his or in death, the beloved speaks, or the beloved speaks. And that's what she's anticipating, the voice of the beloved. And what the beloved speaks is, first off, he announces something. He announces, notice in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, my beloved, in verse 10, my beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Here's the reason. For behold, the winter is gone, and the rains are gone. Brothers and sisters, what we didn't see on that Monday, I don't care who was standing there, what you didn't see is that Mother Ward heard something. Death has been changed. Jesus has done something to death. The image that we hear of death is say, well, the grim reaper is coming. Not for me. Not for Sister Ward. What she heard is the voice of her beloved. And what she heard is because the rains are real. When she lost the man that she lived with and loved for 62 years, she knew about winter. She lost three children that preceded her in death. She knew about rain. But what she heard on that day, she heard the voice of her beloved one say to her, the winter is over. The winter is over. That means nobody's going to be coming into your room giving you the winter is over. The rains have ceased because here's what I've done. I've tasted death, and it ain't getting up time yet. That's what one of the beautiful things, and we know that when the Lord returns, we will all meet him in the sky. But here's the beautiful thing. What God does, what Christ does until the final end, he makes death a personal experience for those who are in the beloved. And he doesn't dispatch a grim reaper with a sickle and a hoodie. No, he comes looking through the window. And he says, my beloved, my beautiful one, the winter is over. She's not clothed yet in that resurrection body, but I know one thing, the winter is over. And the rains have ceased. That's why Paul could say, for me, to die is gain. And what I gain is no more bad news. What I gain is no more news breaks, breaking news. No more of that. The winter is over and the rains have ceased. She is no longer getting slower. Steps are not slowing down. Her memory is no longer fading. She remembers everything she needs to remember because the winter is over. And the rain is gone. But then finally, here's what else she got a chance to. You didn't see that, but she heard that, and then she got invited somewhere. Oh, look at the words of the one that loves her. Here's what he says. See, and this is what's beautiful. This is what makes dying in the Lord before the day of the Lord is different. Let me just explain before we show you this. In 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians, we are told that when the Lord comes, it's going to be with the loud shout of an archangel. Nobody's going to miss it. Oh, but in the interim, when he comes to pick us up, one at a time, it's not with a loud shout, but it's with the lover's whisper. And here's what he says, come away. That's what he says. Look at the text, verse 10, verse 13. He says the same thing. Not only does he speak sweetness to her, but he says, my beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, he again says the same thing. He says, the fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. And here's the voice of the beloved. Arise, my beloved, my beautiful one, and come away. Here's what we didn't see that Monday. We didn't hear her. We didn't hear her Savior speak to her to tell her that the winter was over. But we also didn't hear when her beloved spoke to her and told her, even before they put the makeup on, he says, you're beautiful. Now come away. That's what he does. Brothers and sisters, those of us who are in bodies that are fading, when the Lord calls us,
He tells us the winter is now over. And then he speaks to us in our state. Can you imagine being connected to life-giving substances? Can you imagine being away from those things that you think make you look good? And then hear the voice of the one who gave his life for you to say, my beloved, you are beautiful.
Yes.
Now come away. Come away and wait with me until I come back for the rest of them. Here's what has happened. The winter has ceased, and our sister has heard the voice of the lover of her soul.
Yes.
And he has invited her to be with him. Therefore, to live is Christ, but to die in the Lord is gain.
Amen,
because he invites us away. He says, come away, and be with me.
Yes.
Oh, brothers and sisters, what a wonderful life that has been lived. But what a wonderful way to end, to know that you are with he who came to live and to die for you. He has rendered death idle. He has tasted it, and he has taken the fear away. So we're not afraid to die, because all we will hear is the voice who loved us from all eternity. The winter is over. You are beautiful. Now come away.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.
Amen.